guys, welcome to a special edition of The Vantage Point. This is Jake and Keaton.
What's up?
You're just like diving in, Keaton.
Yeah, I'm ready to go.
The deepest into the waters that we can do. Hey, we had talked about at Elevate, our Sunday night worship service, doing a podcast where we dive into rapture, tribulation, and then the millennial kingdom. And I'm excited to just kind of give you an oversight of what this is going to look like. It's actually going to be a series of a couple podcasts. How many, we don't know yet. So you're on the front end of it. But today we're going to be talking about the rapture and tribulation and hopefully giving you the different views of tribulation and some strengths and critiques that go along with them. And then our desire would be to have a couple people who take certain millennial views, like premillennial, amillennial, and maybe postmillennial. We haven't kind of figured that out yet. And bring them on the podcast and let them share themselves why they believe what they believe, what they believe, and how they came to believe that. So really cool opportunities coming up. But today, on this episode, right now, we're going to answer a couple questions as well as detail the rapture and tribulation. So,
yeah,
you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready. I guess we could start with, what even is the rapture?
Yeah, what is the rapture?
What is that? I mean, that's like... not even a word we see in scripture. So defining it and what it means is really important. You might hear it and it might be one of those big churchy words that you're like, that's a word I don't understand. I'm going to check out of this conversation.
Absolutely.
But so we know that the word rapture, although it does not actually occur in the Bible with that verbiage, it is clearly depicted in several places throughout scripture. But
Absolutely. The
word rapture means a carrying off, a transport, or a snatching away. So like to
gotcha.
just grab something up, you know? But it's clearly taught in scripture. I think one of the best places we see it depicted is whenever Paul's talking about it here. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not at all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. And he clearly calls it a mystery.
He absolutely calls it a mystery.
So there's a lot of question around that. Mystery is like, how do we define that? So he kind of says that. It's not something that's depicted in the Old Testament, only in the New Testament. So we can kind of see through him describing it as a mystery, it's being revealed.
Now, the neat thing, though, about the rapture not being described in the Old Testament, we do have evidences. Enoch, I believe, Elisha, right? Is it Elijah or Elisha? We always get them confused.
Elisha
is the one that's called up. And so you see the concept of rapture. It's not the exact same thing, but it is God calling people home prior to them perishing. So again, I think, and the only reason I'm mentioning that is because it's neat to see scripture working together.
Yeah.
It's not, these are not new ideas, new concepts being invented by, you know, Paul or by Christ. This is evidenced all throughout scripture. Maybe not frequently, but certainly evidenced.
Yeah. So they even call it a glorious event throughout scripture. We see God delivering his people, and that's really what this will be. It will be free from sin. We'll get to be in God's presence forever after
Absolutely.
We're raptured. And he even says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, God wants us to encourage one another with his word. It's supposed to be an encouragement to believers.
Absolutely.
It's not a scary thing for us, but for others.
No, and the beauty is, so depending on your millennial take, so like Keaton and I would hold to, based on our understanding of scripture, a pre-tribulation rapture.
Yeah.
And you don't see two second comings. You only see one second coming. But what we believe is that Jesus will meet those three raptures in the sky and take them the rest of the way. And so just really neat and really exciting. This is not meant to be something that divides people. Even in this podcast, as we start talking about the rapture and tribulation and millennial view, a lot of people, because of the complexity of what we're talking about, can really get defensive or divisive when we start talking about these things. And you need to understand that everything that we're telling you or everything that we're talking about, we are just presenting you with different understandings. Obviously, this is a clear definition of what rapture is. And we're going to present, to some degree, what we believe, what we believe scripture teaches. But this is not a tier one issue that should divide you from fellowship with other believers.
Right.
These are things that people can talk about and they're going to have disagreements about. when I say tier one issue, really what I'm talking about is priorities here. So like the gospel is a first priority, and that's something that we got to have right.
Yeah.
Right? Because anything that resembles the gospel is not the gospel. Only the absolute message that Christ, being fully God, fully man, died for our sins, took our punishment, God's wrath in our place, didn't stay dead, but demonstrated his power over sin, Satan, and death in the resurrection so that everyone who believes on him, Jesus, can be reconciled to God forever. They turn from themselves, turn to Jesus. That's a tier one. That's a priority doctrine. Our eschatology, whether we see the rapture, when it's at in tribulation, what tribulation is, what we believe about tribulation, and even our millennial view, those things are not meant to divide us. And I would even argue if they go into division, there's a real potential for sin there.
Yeah.
This is just meant to be, hey, you got questions. We want to try to provide answers and let you know what's out there.
Yeah.
So I know that was like not necessarily planned, but I thought, oh, this is a great idea. A great time to address the elephant in the room, which is there are going to be people who don't agree with this.
Yeah.
And, so that's what rapture is, right? Yeah. It is literally God calling his saints home. And that the key distinction is the rapture is going to be the followers of Jesus, the church. Mm-hmm. So there are going to be those who have already gone to be with Jesus and their souls. So for example, you need to understand with rapture, when you die, your soul is with the Lord, your body is buried. And so part of the rapture is getting our glorified bodies. There will be those that argue that this is the time when we receive our glorified body, when we're raptured, and the saints will, Jesus talks about it, how the dead will be raptured first, called first. It's because they're getting their glorified body because they didn't have it, and we will then join after. So again, many different viewpoints that people can take.
Some different takes on that. And I would encourage you, just adding off of your little tangent there, that students, if you're not familiar with the theological triage, you should look that up. It's a great resource to have. Anytime you're wrestling with something, you can refer to it to say, you know, is this something that's going to affect my salvation? And most all the time, no.
Yeah, so. And this time it's not. So.
Yeah.
So that's the rapture. And now we're going to dive into tribulation. So what is tribulation? So there are three dominant viewpoints of tribulation that people have. There is the pre-tribulation, which is the belief that the rapture will occur before tribulation begins. There is mid-tribulation, which is the belief that the rapture will occur midpoint through the time of tribulation. And then there's post-trib, which is the belief that the rapture will occur at the end of tribulation. And so what we want to deal with is all three of those viewpoints. But before we dive into those three viewpoints, I think it's important to address what even is tribulation.
Yeah.
Right. And so scripture is very clear. In fact, most of Revelation is detailing for us what tribulation will look like. Tribulation is a 7-year period. And we know that because of Daniel chapter 9. If you want more on that, I would encourage you to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. It's going to focus on what's going on during tribulation. It's going to give you some prophecy that really details that. But it's a 7-year period where we're going to be seeing the beasts. We're going to be seeing the Antichrist, the false prophet. We're going to be seeing God's wrath poured out. It's where you see the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of judgment. God's judgment is going to be coming. There's a podcast that's coming later on with Wayne Spivey where he goes into detail about that. So if you have questions about all that, just stay tuned. You'll get your answers there. But it is going to be a time where judgment is poured out. That's why I think it's very key to say and ask the question, if tribulation is a hard time, a time of wrath, a time of difficulty and persecution, will Christians endure tribulation? And I think we got to turn to scripture for that.
Yep.
So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, Paul is saying this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So I believe, based on scripture, that Christians who have come to faith in Christ will not endure tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
However, because I think they'll be raptured up. However, that's not to say that Christians will not endure tribulation at all. And here's what I mean by that. I believe that there will be those who come to faith in Christ during the time of tribulation, and those people who come to faith in Christ, they don't take the mark of the beast, but they come to faith in Christ, they will endure persecution and difficulty because of where they're at. But there will be people coming to to faith in Christ during tribulation.
Yeah.
However, Christians prior to tribulation starting will be raptured up.
Yeah. No, I totally agree with this. I believe that God poured his wrath out on his son.
Absolutely.
For all those who believe in him. And so I hold to this, but I think that there are some strengths and some weaknesses or criticisms mm-hmm. towards all the beliefs. We're going to dive into that as well.
Yeah. Let me, and I think that's pretty much all we need to know about tribulation in regards to this conversation. So I think we could pretty much go ahead and transition into the strengths and critiques of the different viewpoints of tribulation. Mm-hmm. And so, Keaton, before we do that, I do want to highlight one common critique.
Yeah.
And it's really important that we understand this critique before moving on. The common critique that all three viewpoints are going to hold is that the Bible does not give an explicit timeline concerning future events. So we kind of know the timeline once tribulation starts. Mm-hmm. It's pretty clear there that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, and then that's going to be followed by a millennial reign of Jesus, who's going to come on a white horse. He's going to crack the sky and come back, and he's going to bring the army with him. But Scripture does not expressively teach one view over the other when it comes to when. So that's mm-hmm. going to be a common critique that we're gonna find. So I'm just going to say that up front. No need to point that out every single time. But let's start with pre-trib. What is pre-trib? Obviously, we've said pre-tribulation, the rapture occurs before tribulation. The church will meet Christ in the air, and then sometime after that, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and then tribulation begins. Mm-hmm. So, rapture is before the second coming.
Yeah.
Now, what are some strengths with the pre-tribulation view? The first, we've kind of talked about it. Mm-hmm. You talked about it. I read in 1 Thessalonians 5, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. I believe Scripture is very clear. The church is not appointed to wrath. Yeah. Therefore, followers of Jesus are not going to be appointed to wrath and endure the wrath of tribulation. Mm-hmm. What's another strength?
Yeah, we can also learn in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9 that we referenced here earlier that believers are not going to be overtaken by the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? So it really implies that we will be with him. We're mm-hmm. going to be delivered
yep.
before that happens, right?
and I think there's some supports for that we've even talked about in Revelation, right?
Yeah.
So when we looked at all the churches, we did that in our last podcast. What he promised to the Church of Philadelphia was key.
Yeah.
He said the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world, you're not gonna be enduring that. I'm gonna keep mm-hmm. you from that trial. And so why would he promise to keep them from it only to then have them endure it?
Yeah, and I think we see some other examples of this whenever God has delivered faithful people, right? We see
absolutely.
Whenever he's poured out his wrath and flooded the earth, Noah was delivered, or with Sodom and Gomorrah, whenever fully enwrapped in sin, he still delivered Lot.
Yeah.
And I think we see that consistent through Scripture.
I think it's really key, too, when thinking about this one, specifically in the lane of the Church of Philadelphia, what his promise is not preservation through the trial, but deliverance from the hour, that is the time period
yeah.
of that trial. And that's really key. So it's not just like a, hey, you're going to endure Philadelphia. No, he's mm-hmm. saying this is, you're not going to have to deal with this.
Yeah.
So again, I think that's a pretty strong evidence. Are there any other ones that we look at?
Yeah. Yeah. It's also the church is never mentioned. Mm-hmm. The church is never mentioned in reference to tribulation. And we actually researched and found out that the word church appears 19 times in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. But the word is not used again until chapter 22 of Revelation. So really what we can gather from this is that the entire lengthy description of tribulation and Revelation, the church is noticeably absent. Like
yeah.
we serve an intentional God. It is my interpretation of Scripture that if the church were to be in this tribulation, that they would have something to hold fast to
absolutely.
In that time, and that there would be guidance for them
yeah.
in God's word.
Which, again, that's not saying that people won't come to faith in Christ after the
right.
rapture. We both believe that there is going to be people coming to faith in Christ. The Word's still mm-hmm. going to be there. The Bible is
yeah.
not getting raptured up. The Holy Spirit's still going to be present. So people will come to faith in Christ, and there will be persecution. It just won't be for the ones who were truly following Jesus at the time of the rapture. So that gets into this theory of understanding who is tribulation for. Well, pre-tribulation is going to take an Israel-centric approach to some degree, and it pulls from Daniel 9:24 in this, also looking at John 21 a little bit. But what tribulation is going to be, it's going to be a time for the purification of Israel, meaning Israel restored as a nation, them coming to faith in Christ, but also God's wrath being poured on those who would take the mark of the beast, which leads us into a question. I would just say, when we start talking about the mark of the beast, and I know this is kind of a side trail, a bunny trail, but I do think it's important. Keaton, if someone takes the mark of the beast, are they condemned for eternity?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think scripture's clear about that.
Yeah, I think it is very clear. I think Revelation 13 paints that clear picture. It literally says in Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, and it makes everyone small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to take the mark on the right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. So this is the persecution that's going to be against those who don't have that mark. And then perhaps the most tragic news, it says the beast's name or the number of its name is written on them, meaning it's going to be sealed. And that is going to be someone who then received the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. So once people take the mark of the beast, they're making a clear choice. I'm going to follow the way of this world, and I'm not going to follow Jesus. And they are in that situation, removing themselves from salvation, because in tribulation, God's wrath is going to be poured out. Mm-hmm. And so they're going to endure that wrath. And literally, scripture is pretty clear and detailed, and we've talked about it at Elevate, what's going to happen. So that was a little bit of a bunny trail, but I think it's an important one. I think pre-trib also has a dive back into our conversation here. I think it has a historical support too. So John 21, I referenced that earlier, verses 22 through 23. Clearly, it would seem that the church viewed Christ's return as imminent, meaning he could return at any moment. They're looking to reunite with him in the sky, similar to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends into heaven. The angels say that he's going to descend as well. Mm-hmm. And I think there is good evidence, too, that he's going to descend and meet them in the sky for the rapture, meaning that we would be raptured prior to the tribulation. Are there any weaknesses or critiques that you were able to find in your research,
Keaton? Yeah, we've got a couple here. Yeah, so it kind of splits the return of Jesus into two phases. The rapture and the second coming, which we kind of talked about, where in scripture it actually does not clearly delineate these two. So it doesn't say that they won't be two, you know? It doesn't say that it will happen at once.
Yeah,
but
Matthew
it does 24 not,
is
yeah,
where it kind of gets a little foggy.
Yeah, it's a little bit foggy, but scripture is not clear about it, which I think we will see as a consistent critique
and on that,
here.
Can I just give you like a colloquialism? Yeah. I think we often want to know everything, which is not good, because we're not meant to know everything. We're finite. But what we can't do is we can't scream where scripture whispers.
Right.
So when Keaton says that it's not clear on that, like, you can't scream where God's whispering.
Right.
And vice versa. You can't whisper where God's screamed. Mm-hmm. And so that's really important for us to understand continuing in this conversation, at least.
Yeah. We also see another little issue with this view take that we've kind of talked about is that there's obviously going to be saints in tribulation, and we can see that in chapter 13 and chapter 20. But we kind of addressed that earlier. Our personal belief is that people will come to Christ mid-tribulation, and those people will not be raptured, but they will endure.
So when we were researching, one of the things that I found is like this, the pre-tribulation view really didn't get developed as church doctrine until about the early 1800s. And some people will say, you know, it's too new for us to believe, which again, the strength about pre-trib is, in my opinion, it is the most consistent approach in regards to how literal it takes scripture. I'm a very literal interpreter of scripture, which is why I probably hold to this more convincingly than others. But I can also identify that critique. You know, people in the early 1800s coming up with this, that could be a potential critique. Another difficulty, pre-tribulationists, they they answer this by, I just went off my notes there in the wrong spot. You'll have to forgive me of that. I don't even know where I'm at now, Keaton. Where are we at? Which one did you
do? Right there.
That's right here? Yeah. All right. Let's dive back in. That was awkward. I'm sorry. I don't even know if I'll cut that. Maybe we'll just keep that in there. That way you know we're real people.
It's authentic.
Some point to Jesus' statement in John 6:40 is posing difficulty to pre-tribulationism. What he says is, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up the last day. So Jesus promises believers a resurrection at the last day, but the pre-tribulation model has believers being raised at the rapture at least 7 years before Christ's second coming, which would be the millennial reign. The answer to this involves a general use of the word the end times, called the last day, which will span the entire time from the rapture to the second coming. Also, the rapture will mark the end of the church age, and thus this is the last day of this dispensation. So in this regard, this is where you get into like dispensationalism, premillennialism, or dispensational premillennialism. There's different stages of the periods of time, and this would be, or ages, different ages. So that's kind of a defense there. So
yeah,
we may have to do some work on editing on that one. I like screw that way
that's
up.
Okay.
All right.
Not too bad.
So next one, Keaton. So we do pre-trib. What is mid-trib?
Yeah, so mid-tribulation, exactly as it sounds, believes that believers will be raptured in the middle of the tribulations. A lot of them believe it will be at the 3.5-year mark, because there will be 7 years of tribulation. at this time, they believe that the seventh trumpet will sound, as it states in Revelation 11:15, and the church will meet Christ in the air, and then the bowls of judgment will pour out on the earth. Yeah, so in other words, the rapture of Christ's second coming is separated by that 3.5-year mark, and they really believe that after that 3.5 years, the suffering will be far more intense, and these bowls will be poured out. But according to this view, the church goes through that first half and is spared for that very, very worst part. They've got some support here. They believe it is going to be kind of in three events, which is apostasy, which I believe that means like the abandonment of religiosity, right?
It's kind of like people who are turning from, people who would profess faith and then turn from it.
Right. So they abandon their beliefs. And then second would be the revelation of the Antichrist.
So him coming
revealed
to power. Yeah.
Yeah. He's going to reign. And then three would be day of Christ when he returns.
So what's neat about this view is it takes the stance that the Antichrist will not be decisively revealed until what is referred to as the abomination that causes desolation from Matthew 24, verse 15. So that occurs about midpoint of tribulation, and they would cite, people who hold to this view would cite Daniel 9:27 as a defense for that. They would also use Daniel 7:25, which says that the Antichrist will have power over the saints for 3.5 years to bolster their point. They assume that this is the first half of tribulation and that the saints spoken of are the church. They also interpret the day of Christ as the rapture. Therefore, the church will not be caught up into heaven until the Antichrist is revealed. And so they are trying to build evidences according to those verses. One other really key teaching of mid-tribulationism is that the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:52 is the same trumpet mentioned in Revelation 11:15. The trumpet of Revelation 11 is the final series of trumpets. Therefore, it makes a sense that it would be the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, hence supporting the mid-rapture in the middle part of tribulation there. The critique, though, with that view, where the logic fails, comes from the points of how we view the trumpets, right? So the trumpet that sounds at the rapture is the trumpet call of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. But the one in Revelation 11 is harboring judgment, bringing in judgment. So one trumpet is a call of God's grace to believers, and the other one is a pronouncement of doom to the wicked. So it can kind of be argued that the seventh trumpet in Revelation is not the last trumpet chronologically, which again, they would cite Matthew 24:31 for that. And it speaks of a later trumpet that sounds at the commencement of Christ's kingdom. So again, a lot of different interpretations with scripture and with trumpets. It kind of gets into the deal with chronologically versus cyclically. So again, with these viewpoints, it's going to be, you're going to have to come to what you believe based on how you wrestle with the text. You can't just take people's opinions and say, oh, I'm going with that one. You really got to wrestle with the text to find out what you believe and what you cling to.
Yeah. So we see in Thessalonians 5:9 that the church is not appointed to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation. We've cited that a few times. Mm-hmm. But this viewpoint seems to indicate that believers would experience this viewpoint from Thessalonians. It seems to really help us understand that we're not going to experience tribulation, but mid-tribulation, it's interpret wrath as only referencing to the suffering in that second part of tribulation, specifically the bowls of judgment, which we talked about at Elevate.
There'd be an awareness of the Antichrist,
right?
But not an endurance of the wrath of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you would, to some degree, I think what you would endure something, right?
Right, right. So we would see that would be the famine, the poison rivers, the darkened moon, bloodshed, earthquakes, all of this torment would be considered wrath of God.
And you would, so what a mid-trib person's going to believe is that they wouldn't endure that. They would endure persecution from the enemy, from the mm-hmm. Antichrist, but then when it comes to God's judgment, that they're raptured up. And
right.
Yeah.
Right. So they would experience hardship that God allowed the enemy to create,
yeah.
Right? That God would allow the Antichrist to inflict. But whenever God literally poured out his own wrath, they would be raptured before that.
Yeah. So when I was researching, I found critiques really, and it's twofold in the critique in regard to the placement in the chronologically of Revelation. First, the only occurrence of the term great tribulation in the entire book of Revelation is in chapter 7, verse 14. Before the opening of the seventh seal. So without that seal being opened, you know, we're not in the timeline for rapture or tribulation at all. So they would argue that that's a pretty significant critique. Second would be the only reference to a great day of wrath is in Revelation 6:17 during the events of the sixth seal. Both of these references come too early for a mid-tribulational rapture, which is timed according to the seventh trumpet. So again, there is going to be a great deal of weight put on how you interpret the scriptures in order to come to all of your views.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the critiques most commonly referred to with the mid-tribulation, which then gets into what I would argue, and based on our research, Keaton, I don't know if you'd agree with this, was the least likely held view.
Yeah.
And the least popular and the least amount of information, which is the post-tribulationism. And so what is post-tribulationism?
Yeah, post-tribulationism really teaches that the rapture occurs at the end or near the end of tribulation. And at that time, the church will meet Christ in the air and return to earth for the commencement of Christ's kingdom on earth. So in other words, really, the rapture and Christ's second coming are going to happen almost simultaneously. So according to this view, the church goes through the entire seven-year tribulation. They suffer through all of God's wrath. We kind of see this in Roman Catholicism, and some Protestant denominations support this view as well still today. But
yeah.
We kind of struggled. We were consulting other staff members and just other believers in our life, and we kind of struggled to find somebody who held this view. So I'm curious of who does. But
yeah.
Apparently,
or if we can find someone.
Right. If we can find someone, we definitely want to hear from them on the podcast. But
so a potential strength of this viewpoint is that Jesus, in his extended discourse on the end times, says that he will return after a great tribulation. So that's that Matthew 24, verse 21 verse that we really were wrestling with. It says after tribulation. Also, the book of Revelation, with all its various prophecies, mention only one coming of the Lord, and that occurs after the tribulation of Revelation 19 and 20. And so passages such as Revelation 13:7 also lend, according to this viewpoint, support to their claims in that there will obviously be saints in the tribulation. which again, we've already said, we believe there will be saints in the tribulation, but they will just be saints who have come to faith in Christ following the rapture. Right. Also, the resurrection of the dead in Revelation 25 is called the first resurrection. Post-tribulationists assert that since the first resurrection takes place after tribulation, the resurrection associated with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 can't actually occur until then. So again, post-tribulationists also point out that historically God's people have experienced time of intense persecution and trial, and they're going to use that as a defense to their claims. Therefore, they say it should not be surprising that the church would experience great tribulation of end times. And again, I want to point out a critique there and a defense there is, again,
Scripture is very clear that God's not going to pour his wrath out on his church. Yeah. And if they endure all of tribulation, they will certainly be enduring all of God's wrath being poured out. So that's a pretty key distinguisher. What else do you have there, Keaton, when you were looking at it?
Yeah, so this view really distinguishes Satan's wrath or man's wrath from God's wrath. Satan's wrath is directed against the saints, and God allows it as means of purifying his faithful people. But on the other hand, God's wrath is poured out on the Antichrist and his godless kingdom, and God will protect his people from that punishment. So they really just see what they're facing as persecution.
Trials.
Yeah, things that have been allowed. God is still sovereign over them, but he's just allowed it. They're not from him. Mm-hmm. They're from a sinful world and from Satan. So the clear teaching of Scripture that those who are in Christ are not under condemnation, that's kind of one of the biggest critiques we have here.
I think Romans 8:1 hits that pretty clear.
Hits it on the nail on the head, right? So while some judgments during the tribulation specifically target the unsaved people, many other judgments such as earthquakes, falling stars, famines, these are going to affect the saved and unsaved equally, right? There's no way to run from that.
Yeah.
So if believers go through the tribulation, they will certainly experience the wrath of God in contradiction to Romans 8:1.
Correct. Post-tribulation also is going to face a very difficult time in explaining the absence of the word church in all of its biblical passages related to the tribulation. So if the church is really present during tribulation, then where is the mention of the church in Scripture when it's explaining and addressing tribulation? That word never occurs. And so in order for post-tribulationists to hold to that, they must assume that the word saints in Revelation 4 through chapters 21 means the church, although that's a completely different Greek word all entirely. Yeah. So again, people wrestle with whether they're pre, mid, or post-trib, but for us listening and for us doing the research here, the study here, you've got to find what you believe based on what Scripture teaches and where you fall on that. You want to rightly handle God's word, and you want to wrestle with it, but that's kind of what we found in those 3 points. Yeah. And honestly, that kind of wraps up our podcast for that. We, in this podcast, address the rapture, tribulation, and the 3 different views. And we answered the question about the mark of the beast. And so hopefully that's been beneficial for you. And again, this is just one in a couple series of podcasts that we're going to have to be releasing. So
yeah, if you got questions, let us know. We're tackling hard things.
That's right. Let us know. Thanks so much for listening. And we will catch you guys on our next